Well, we are going to finish up chapter 12 in John today, but before we do that, I want to do something a little more interactive. I had a couple things show up online that I saw, a couple statements that I want to run by and see what you guys think about them, and then I'm going to tell you what I think about them. Interesting statements. So we're going to start with the first statement. The first statement was this: in the good news, there is no bad news, or else it wouldn't be good news.
Right?
In the good news, there's no bad news, or else it wouldn't be good news. What do you think about that? Anybody, raise your hand, and Will will bring you the mic.
I think often as Christians, we look for the good in the word, which is a good thing, mm-hmm. and there's a lot of good promises, but promises can go both ways. Mm-hmm. So you've got promises that will bless you, and there's promises that have the alternative, which are consequences of choices, mm-hmm. and his word is true, and it will come to be whether you're doing right or you're doing wrong. So there's a lot to be said. Yes, there's good news. There's also a lot of other details in news. So.
Yeah, amen. Anybody else?
Well, I always think a good news, if anything involved with God, is a good news. That anything that would sometimes within a good news, perhaps it's not a good news.
I would say it's good news because it answers to a bad situation.
Mm-hmm.
The only reason it's good news is because we're in a bad situation. And that, therefore, this is good news. And the bad, you know, you hear people say, well, if you don't receive Jesus, you're going to be lost. No, the fact of the matter is you are already lost. Mankind is already separated from God. Mankind is already lost. That's the bad situation. So the gospel's good news because it answers to a bad situation.
Yeah. Let me put it like this. This morning when you woke up, where did the stars go? Did you ever think about that? When you woke up this morning, you look up in the sky, where did all the stars go?
Oh, they're still there.
They're still there. It's still in heaven.
Give me that mic.
I'm just kidding. Right? Why can't you see the stars in the morning? Because it's light. There's no need for them. Because a greater light has come. But here's the reality. I can't truly appreciate the light of the sun, S-U-N, the light of the sun in the sky. I can't truly appreciate that unless the night before there was a darkness. Think of that. If there was nothing but light all day, every day, I would not appreciate the sun because that's all I would ever know. But because every day at a certain time the sun starts to go down and the sky goes black, every morning when I wake up, I can appreciate that the sun has rose again and there's light in the sky that's illuminated the path, that's illuminated the roads. It's the same thing with the good news of the gospel. Right, the statement's right. Here's the problem. Is we can take statements like that and we can go to the extreme and miss the point. Here's the reality. The good news is only the good news because there's bad news. Here's the bad news. Here's the jinx, the whole point of the bad news. No matter what I do, what you do, no matter what, live as good as you want, have a good job, have a nice family, give to charity, attend a church even, give in the basket at church. Do all that you can do, all these good works and great things. It does not matter. No matter what I do, there's nothing I can do to get me out of the bad situation that I've been born in. That's the bad news. And in fact, do you realize that the good news is not introduced in the scriptures until the bad news is? Right? When was the good news first introduced? In Genesis 3. When God came and said the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the snake. But in order for the good news to come and be introduced and be announced, something bad had to happen. There was bad news. And what was the bad news? Adam and Eve disobeyed the word of God, and sin then entered into humanity and into the world and corrupted everything. Yep. The good news does not have bad news, but in order for the good news to be good, we have to realize there's bad news. That's why when we preach, when we talk to people about Christ, we can't only talk about the good. We have to make sure they understand that there's a reason why there's good news. That's because we've all been born into bad news. And if I don't realize that there's something bad, that I've been born into bad news, if I don't realize what's waiting for me, if I never put my faith and trust in Christ, then I can never truly appreciate what he did on the cross until I realize he had to do it, because there's nothing I can do to save me and get me out of the position that I'm in as a human being. Amen. We appreciate what Christ did. We appreciate the suffering and the death and the shedding of the blood. We appreciate it because we understand that there's bad news waiting for us, and he is the only way out. Amen. That's why we appreciate it. Amen. In the same way we appreciate the sun in the morning because of the darkness of the night before. Mm-hmm. One more statement. Did you have anything else?
No. Except that John said, he that believes not is condemned already.
You're right. Absolutely.
He's not going to be condemned. He's already condemned.
Here's the next statement. We shouldn't waste our time preaching against sin. We should exert all of our time preaching the contents of the gospel, which sets free from sin. What do you guys think about that statement? And if he's going to... And I really want to know what you think. Like, if don't be worried, don't be scared to say, hey, this is what I think when I hear that.
Go ahead and say it again.
We should not waste our time preaching against sin, but we should spend all our time preaching the contents of the gospel that sets free from sin.
I was just reading through Romans this week, and it talks about the law was given so that we would know what sin is.
Mm-hmm.
And without it, we wouldn't know what we're supposed to be doing. Like, it talks about coveting, right? Mm-hmm. I wouldn't know I wasn't supposed to covet, and I wouldn't want to covet if I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do it.
Yeah.
So it was given to identify. So we have to talk about it.
Yeah.
Otherwise, we wouldn't know what we're doing. So.
Yeah. Amen. Anybody else?
Okay, when we preach, it's all about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
All that bring close to him. So we preach with Peter about love, and it's about him. So if we preach about sin all the time, it's just like you take the Bible and you whack somebody on the head all the time. You're telling them about sin. Like anything, if you're supposed to show love. If you show sin and you put them too far, they can go over the board and they go the different direction.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think Jeff had something, too.
Here's another side of the coin.
Yeah.
Another side of the coin is the fact that for those that don't know and have not known, if we don't speak about sin and what the cause and the death of sin brings, they won't know unless we address it, unless we tell them. It's just like going to a cardiologist at the mm-hmm. hospital, and he's evaluating your heart,
yeah.
and he says, I got to look at your heart to find out if what you got going on. Are you going to live or are you not going to live? One or the other. And if you don't address the sickness, then how can you address the cure?
Absolutely.
Everything have a balance.
Yeah, and I was going to say that, right? This really is the balance that we face as believers. It's the balance between, you know, well, if everything's all about Christ, right? But is it that we only talk about the love of God, or do we also have to address the sinfulness of man? And not just sinfulness in a general sense, but from the pulpit, should we be preaching against homosexuality, right? Transgender, all this other things that's going on in the world. Should we be preaching against this stuff? Right? That's the balance. And I would say, yeah, we need to. We have to because, right, if I go to a doctor and I've got cancer, and I go to the doctor, and the doctor checks me out, realizes I have cancer, but something else is good. Well, my cholesterol's down, so my cholesterol's better. But I've got cancer. And the doctor says, you know what, Brian? You had a great checkup today. Your cholesterol's down. Isn't that great news? Isn't that awesome? Focus on your cholesterol.
Yeah.
And the doctor never tells me that there's something growing inside of me that's slowly but surely killing me, then I'll never, ever do anything about that. It's the same thing about sin. If we don't address it ever, then nothing, then people don't think there's anything wrong.
Right.
They don't realize there's something inside of them that's slowly but surely killing them. Then they never will address it.
Right?
Like Lon said, it's that balance in the kingdom. It's that balance as believers, right? Because we don't want to go to the extreme. Because the extreme, and we've seen the extreme. I've read the extreme. I've seen people talk about the extreme. The extreme is this. God loves you so much that all you need to know, that all you need to do is realize that you're already in Him and one with Him.
Yeah,
right? Here's the problem.
Yeah, it's
I'm not already
gospel.
One with God. I wasn't born one with God.
Right.
I was born separated from God. That's the extreme. When we focus only on one aspect of who God is, we don't see the balance. We focus on the love, but we don't realize He's also holy, righteous. But He's also judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We can't forget that. God must judge. He has to. Why? Because He's holy and He's righteous.
Amen. Brian, if I could add to that, you know, we look at the parable of the prodigal son and say, oh, this is the father heart of God, and it's very true. But the prodigal son made a decision to separate himself from the father. Now, he was never separated from the father's love.
No.
But he was separated from the father's presence. And only after he repented, he came to himself and said, I'm going to return to my father's house, was he then reunited both with the father's love and his presence. Jesus loves every soul in hell. With the same intensity
that
he loves the souls in heaven. Only the souls in hell have chosen to separate themselves from his presence.
Right? And that's the thing. In the prodigal son, the father doesn't go to the land. He doesn't go and bring the son back. The son has to repent of what he's done. He has to come back. In the same way that when Peter preaches the gospel in Acts 2, what does he say? They said, well, brothers, how then can we be saved? What does he say? What must we do? Repent of your sins. And believe the gospel. You can't. You can't. We try so often, we try to shortcut the Christian life. We try to shortcut it with 10 easy steps.
You don't want to offend anyone.
Right? That's what I mean. We try to shortcut it. We try to do away with the idea of sin. Just trust Christ. Just don't worry about anything else. Just trust Him. Sin must be addressed or else I'll never know why I've got to trust Him. I can't trust Christ that He died for my sins unless I realize that sin is a very real thing that I was born with and is infecting me and it's killing me. So we must stay in that middle, that balance that the Holy Spirit brings. God is love. And God loves everybody. Even Peter says, he says, God's desire is that no one would perish, but all would come to the believing knowledge of Christ. That is God's desire, absolutely. But He can't make it happen. There still comes the where we have to come in. And there's a real responsibility for humanity where they've got to deal with the fact that not only were they born with sin, but they love sin. And they live in sin. And it's not something that's forced me to do things. But we love the flesh. We love doing these things. We love doing them. So it's not until we realize that we repent, which means to turn totally away from sin and everything that comes with it and turn towards God. Until we repent, we can't truly believe and trust and have faith in Christ. That is the balance. There's no bad news in the good news, but the good news can only be good news because there is bad news. And we must preach against sin. Why? Because it's a real reality to all humanity around us. And until they understand what sin is, they can never truly appreciate what Christ has done for them. Amen? Amen. All right, let's get into the Word. John chapter 12. It'll be a shorter word today. John chapter 12, starting in verse 37. We're going to... Yeah, Brandy's not here, so I got to be quick. Verse 37. It says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. So it says, even after, now we're coming to the end of Jesus' public ministry. This is it. Chapter 12, when we get to this, this is it. The rest of the time of the gospel, Jesus spends from chapter 13 through 17 with his disciples, having intimate conversation with his disciples. He needs to express reality and truth to them before he goes to die upon the cross. So here, this is the last bit of it. And it says they still would not, even after seeing all the signs, people healed, 5,000 people fed with just a couple loaves and a couple small fish. A man who was dead in the grave was raised from the dead and came out of the grave. After all this, they still would not. Notice what it does not say. It says they could not believe. It didn't say it was far beyond them, that they couldn't understand it so as to believe. No, it says they would not believe. They would not. They made a commitment to not believe in Christ. And no matter what he did, no matter what he did that was so miraculous and supernatural, even to the raising of a man from the dead, they made the choice not to believe in him. It says this was to fulfill what Isaiah said. He says, Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Of course, we know even in the Old Testament when Isaiah was prophesying, who had believed the message? Only a remnant. That's the story of the Old Covenant. That's the story of the nation of Israel. It was only a remnant that ever believed. When Elijah came to God and he was saying, God, there's no one left but me. The nation of Israel had fallen so far from God that Elijah the prophet, when he looked around, he says, there's nobody else. It's only me that's standing for you. God, only I'm standing for you and who you are and obeying your commandments. God says, I have 7,000 who have yet bowed the knee to Baal. So 7,001 people in all of the nation of Israel were standing with God. That's a very small percentage. Even now, even today, and think of America. How many people in America do you think they're Christian?
Oh, almost all of them.
Do you realize that 80% of Americans believe themselves to be Christians?
And yet,
when we look around, do we not ever have the time when we think, we're the only ones left? Who else is out there? They believe and they think they're Christians. Why? Because they've been sold a message that does not deal with the sin in their heart. They've been sold a gospel that's no gospel because it doesn't deal with the bad news. Who has believed our message? Well, they 80% think they believe the message, but it's still just a remnant. Just a small percentage of people believe the message. And even when Jesus was on the earth walking before them, raising people from the dead, it was just a small percentage of people that would believe. Now listen to this. It says, he has blinded their eyes. Who? God. He has hardened their hearts so that they would neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them. Why would God do that? Why would he blind their eyes and harden their hearts? Doesn't he want people to believe the message? Why would he do that?
I think maybe he just allowed their hearts to be hardened because they chose not to, like you had said very early on, they were looking for a different Messiah.
Oh, absolutely.
So it didn't matter what Jesus did. He could raise the dead. He could heal the sick. Unless he was going to deliver them from Roman rule and restore Israel to its glory days, they weren't interested in him.
Absolutely.
And so they had made up their mind, and God simply gave them what they wanted.
Absolutely. So think of the story of Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh, the Exodus? And Moses would come and say, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh wouldn't, and it would, and what it would say in the scripture says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then Moses would go away, and God would instruct Moses. Moses would come back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, let my people go that they may go up in the mountain and worship me. And it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Does that a couple more times. Then about the fifth time, it stops saying Pharaoh hardened heart. It starts to say, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What happened with Pharaoh? Pharaoh harden his heart against God so as not to let the people go. So much and so often that eventually God gave Pharaoh absolutely everything that Pharaoh wanted. What did Pharaoh want? Pharaoh did not want to let the people go. Pharaoh wanted to be hard towards God. So God just simply gave Pharaoh what he wanted. So God just hardened Pharaoh's heart. Said, that's what you want, that's what you get. It's the same thing here with the prophet Isaiah. They had chosen to blind their eyes to who Jesus was. They had chosen to harden their hearts against the Messiah. They had chosen not to turn and so be healed. And you can only do that so often before God simply says,
you got it.
All right, you want it, you got it. The greatest judgment that God can put upon any human being is to simply give them what they want.
Amen.
Romans 1, Romans 2, what do we see? And it says, and God gave them over to their depraved minds. It says, you want it, you got it. We see that now in America. We see it all across the world with the great movements of transgenderism and abortion and homosexuality and everything else and all these communities. Why is it? It's grown to great over the years. And we'll blame the Democrats. You wonder what's happening? God is giving people over to their depraved minds.
Because he loves them.
Yes.
And he's still hoping that their depraved minds will finally come to the end of themselves and they will turn to Jesus.
Absolutely.
Because what choice do they have when things get to that point?
Yep. Amen.
So then they're, they tried all this other stuff.
Yep.
And it hasn't made their life any better.
Absolutely.
It's worse. So let's look at the alternative.
Yeah, absolutely.
In the meantime, I've been a counselor at the Rescue Mission and New Hope Faith Service and so forth. And there are people who come into your life just don't want to be helped.
Yeah. Yeah.
Who will listen.
Absolutely.
And, God is that kind of father that he knows when he has an influence and when he doesn't.
Yep. Absolutely.
And if a person is in a bad enough trouble, his heart wants that they will turn to his love.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. That's why God does it.
Right.
Do you realize, remember when Paul, and I believe it was the Corinthians, when he said, give them over to Satan?
Mm-hmm.
Said that to the church. He said, that's it. Give them over to Satan for the destruction of their body, but to the salvation of their souls. Why does he give them over to the depraved mind? Because he's not worried about what happens to their body. He's worried what's happened to their soul. And the desire of God is that through all the mess, right, homosexuality, transgenderism, wickedness, sin in any form can only lead to death. And it's not always death immediately of the body,
right,
but it's death in some form. God's desire is that by realizing and getting the absolute end of their sin, they'll come to a place where they'll turn to him.
And Brian, if I may add, the great crime of the 21st century church in its own apostasy is not to let people be uncomfortable in their sin so as to come to Christ, but to look to support them in their sin and to present God in a false way. God loves you. It doesn't matter what you do. God loves you. God does love you, but you can be separated from the presence of God. And we see that in very, very liberal churches where now homosexuality, transgenderism, drunkenness, idolatry, adultery is not to be shameful and something to repent of, but something to celebrate.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's what's happening. And it's seeping into the church. And that's where you see the remnant, right? That's where you realize the true church, the remnant church, is the church that's still standing upon the truthfulness of God's word, no matter what. No matter what society wants to do and the pressure that comes. No matter if the cops kick in the door and want to arrest us all. It's those who will stand for the gospel no matter what. And then it says, nor turn and I would heal them. Then it says, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Now remember, this is the Gospel of John. What has John been saying that the glory of Jesus is? Think about it. It's just this past, not last week, because, well, a couple weeks ago. No. Nope. Anybody remember? So, when Jesus, 2 weeks ago, Jesus talked about being glorified and that the Father will glorify him again. What was he talking about? He was talking about his death. Because Isaiah... Do I think Isaiah saw a picture of Jesus hanging upon the cross? Probably not. But Isaiah, in all that God gave him and showed him, he could see a glimpse of the glory of Christ, a glimpse of what Christ was going to do for humanity. That's why he could prophesy and say that it pleased the Father to crush him, speaking of the servant of God. But he saw not just that he died, but what the death would result in. What the death would result in is that all those who blinded their eyes, all those who have hardened their hearts, all those that could neither see nor understand with their hearts would have the opportunity to so turn and be healed because Jesus' glory is the cross. Amen. That's what Isaiah was prophesying about. And then we keep going here. And it says, at the same time, listen to this, yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. That's all, But wait a second. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogues. For, listen to this, they loved human praise more than praise from God. So these people that believed in him, what's going to be their end? That's a real question. If you want to take a shot at the answer, this group of people right here that believed in Jesus yet would not acknowledge him, what do you think their end's going to be? Absolutely. That's what Jesus says. Faith and trust in Christ is not true faith and trust in Christ unless you're willing to openly acknowledge it. That's why a Christian that hides their Christianity their whole life are not destined to be with God forever. Because it's not truly faith. It's not. To truly have biblical faith and trust in Christ, I've got to openly be willing to openly acknowledge it. I've got to be willing when somebody sins to call out their sin. I've got to be willing when somebody's depressed and in pain. I've got to be willing to tell them about Christ who died for their sins and who loved them to set them free from their sins. Amen. Yet if I will not, as you said, Jesus said it, those who deny me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven.
Well, it's obvious they weren't walking by faith. They were walking in fear.
Absolutely. They would not openly acknowledge their faith. Why? For fear they would be put out of the synagogue. But that's not the most important. Because why? Because they would rather receive praise from their fellow humans than receive praise from God. That's most of people's problems in the world today. They're too worried and they're too concerned about being liked and well-liked, and I want everybody to love me and like me, and I want to be able to go out and have dinners with everybody and everything else. Who cares? Am I receiving praise from God because I've put my trust and faith in Christ? That's what's important. They had fear that they would no longer be able to go and sit in the synagogues with all their buddies and hobnob it with them. That they would not put their faith, true faith in Christ, so as to openly acknowledge it. Openly acknowledging our faith is primary to who we are as believers. It's mandatory. We've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. I can't bring anybody to a place of reconciliation unless I'm willing to talk to them about Jesus and how He, through His death upon the cross, His resurrection, has given them the opportunity to be reconciled to God. Like I said, a Christian who will not openly acknowledge their Christianity is not a true Christian. They're just somebody that believes in God, believes that Jesus lived, and believes He probably died on a cross. But they don't believe it enough to talk about it. They don't believe it enough to die for it. Think of Stephen. Sat there and preached the gospel to the Jews. And when he preached, he broke it down from the beginning to the end of the Old Covenant, through Abraham, through all of them. And basically what he told them was, listen, because Jesus did what He did, your synagogues, your temples, your sacrifices are null and void. They mean nothing anymore, and they killed them for it. They killed them for it. Why? Because these group of Jews in the first century were so hardened and so worried about their traditions and their religion that they could not see God in the midst of it. Do you realize that in the old that Ezekiel in the old covenant, the prophet saw the glory of God, the presence of God leave the temple?
Yes. It departed.
Do you believe when he saw the glory and the presence of God leave the temple? Do you believe the presence of God left the temple?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Do you realize for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, they went into the Holy of Holies. They went into the temple. They brought their sacrifices. They brought the blood. They put it on the mercy seat. In and out, year after year after year, for hundreds of years, and nobody noticed that God was no longer there. Nobody noticed it. Because they were so focused upon their traditions and the religion that they lost God in the middle of it. Jesus came to set them free from their religion and their traditions and the sin that infected them. Yet they would not believe. And if they did believe Him, they would not acknowledge it because they just wanted their religion and their traditions. That's simple. Religion, traditions are not a bad thing. Traditions are good as long as they don't get in the way of you acknowledging and seeing God in the middle of it. Right? Would you say we have some traditions here at Celebration? We do. We come every Sunday and we sing songs of praise. The Word of God is preached. We take communion and we do other things. We fellowship afterwards. We pray for one another. We put a Christmas tree up at Christmas. We take it down after Christmas. These are all traditions that we have. The moment we stop seeing God and being led by the Holy Spirit, then the tree, the building, everything that we do here becomes null and void. None of it matters. None of it will matter. That is what happened to the Jewish people. That's it. They were so stuck on their traditions and their religion and their festivals that they forgot to see God. That even when He left them, they did not realize it. And in fact, Jesus came and died for their sins. The curtain. Thank you. Sometimes my words get bobbled up in my head.
Yeah.
The curtain was rent. Why? Because God was saying there's no reason for it anymore. Because now that Christ has come, He's died for your sins, you now have an entry into my presence without the temple, without the Holy of Holies, without the high priest, without the sacrifices. You don't need it. You can come and be present and come and be in my presence. Just receive Christ.
Amen.
Do you realize that the Christ died and resurrected and ascended? They still went into the Holy of Holies year after year after year. They brought their sacrifices. They put the blood on the mercy seat. And they did not realize that God had nothing to do with them. Mm-hmm. And then AD 70 comes.
Yeah.
And what happens?
Titus chased.
It's the judgment of God. I'm more than willing. Absolutely, God protected the Jewish people for thousands of years. His hand was upon them. But when He sent His Son, and they would not believe Him, and they would not receive Him, and they were the ones that were chanting, "Crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him," and they kept going, "His blood be upon us and upon our ancestors," is what they said. And they kept going and going to the temple and doing their sacrifices and doing their festivals and they're doing their traditions. Eventually, God lets His hand loose and removes His hand. And as soon as He does, Titus comes and the Romans circle around Jerusalem and destroys Jerusalem and destroys the temple. So much so that they come in, and not just that, but they come into the temple and they bring their standards into the temple of eagles and everything else that would have been an abomination to be in the presence of God. And they stood in the Holy of Holies with their Roman religious standards and stood in the temple. And what are the Jewish people doing now? This is the sad story. This is why the gospel needs to be preached to them. The true gospel needs to be preached to them, because they're now thinking, worrying about trying to rebuild the temple that will have no meaning because God's not in it. Because the sacrifice that needed to be done was already done. There's no more need for sacrifice. There's no more need for the festivals and the blood on the mercy. No need for it. There's no need for it. And yes, I understand that there's people that will say it's a prophecy and the red heifers and everything else. Let me tell you something. If the red heifer needs to be sacrificed, why did Jesus die? There was one sacrifice. Christ died. The book of Hebrews says it clear. Once and for all. That's what we have to live by and walk by and stand by and be openly acknowledging this faith to the world around us, because without this, they're going to continue to live in their sin, in their traditions, in their religions. And they're going to think, well, it's like the patient that the doctor didn't say he had cancer, but told them about how good his cholesterol was. They're dying slowly but surely, and they don't realize it. And the only relief they can ever have is for people like us, you, me, to tell them about this, about their symptoms, to tell them what's going on in their life, to tell them that they live in sin, and the only way out is to receive Christ and Him crucified. And not just believe it, not just say, I understand, I like it, but to walk in and put their faith in it so that they would openly acknowledge it. These people that will never openly acknowledge their trust in Christ don't have a true trust, and they're just going to end in the same place that every unbeliever ends. Mm-hmm. We must be open about our faith. We must be open about, willing to talk about them. Tell people about who Jesus is. Somebody's in your life and they're depressed and they're down, and they're living in sin, and they're swallowing, and they're dying. Tell them who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. Just tell them. They may hate you for it, but God is the one that gives true praise.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
You know, Brian, you're preaching the opposite of many churches who say, oh, you don't have to say anything. Just live the life of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Where your thinking is coming from.
Exactly.
I mean, your obedience to Christ is why you have the life you're living. It may not be perfect, but they see something, but you're not telling them.
Yeah.
It's not just by actions, it's by words.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
That's how we display the love of God. John says we truly display the love of God when we love, not just in word, but in deed. So not just in deed, but also in word. We can't just live out the life and say, well, hopefully somebody understands that I'm a believer and they see how I'm living and they then receive. No! They see your life and it's an entry for you to talk to them about it.
Amen.
This is why I'm living out of the faith. This is why I don't get worried about the world, because Christ has died for my sins. And I know that because I'm in relationship with him, that when this is all said and done, I'm going to be with him forever.
Amen. Brian, if I could add too, when we, during COVID, when churches were shutting down, we chose to stay open. Mm-hmm. Now, we were cautious, and we left it to people because COVID was one of those things we just really didn't know about. Mm-hmm. And we didn't know how much was true because there were conflicting reports coming from the government all the time. So we had precautions here with masks and things as such, but we kept the doors open for those who were willing to come, who wanted to come, because all of life is a risk. You know that.
Yeah.
You take a risk coming to church during that. You take a risk when you drive in a car. There are nations where people take a risk to come to church.
Mm-hmm. And they risk their life.
They risk their lives. And they don't. They openly confess the Lord simply by coming to church. There's any number of believers in the United States who say, I'm a believer, but they don't even acknowledge the Lord publicly by stepping into a church building.
Yeah.
How much more if persecution was to come to the church? If things like, would you still be showing up? Because I tell you, that's one way you can confess Jesus before men, by simply coming to the house of worship and worshiping. Because in some countries, that could get you killed.
Yeah.
It's against the law. It's not here yet. And praise God, I hope it never does, but it very well could. And so, no, I just say that to commend you. You guys, you do confess him in your coming. And any number of people who say, I'm a believer, but they never confess him. They don't even confess him by, you know, coming together. And the word of God says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But the day may come when it costs us even more to come. And will we still come?
Amen. Yeah, absolutely. So let's end this real quick. Let's six verses left. We'll get through this real quick. I know we will. Then Jesus cried out. This is the last words of Jesus in his public ministry. It says, then Jesus cried out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should ever stay in darkness. When we believe on Christ, we believe on the Father, because the Son and the Father are one. He says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In the same way that Jesus represented the Father in everything he did and said, right? Not just what he did, but Jesus represented the Father in what he said also. So we as the church must represent Christ in everything that we do and in everything we say. And not just in what we do say, but also in what we don't say. So if anyone hears my words but does not keep them. Listen, so anybody who hears my word but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Oh, no judgment. Don't worry about it. No judgment, guys. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. Do you hear that? Those who do not, who hear my words, right? What is he talking about? The gospel. It's about him dying for their sins. Anybody who hears my words but does not receive them, I don't judge them, but there is a judge for them, right? There's judgment coming for those that don't receive Christ. He says, and even on the last day, my very words will condemn them. The very words that he spoke, the very words of the gospel will condemn them on that last day if they do not believe and put their faith in Christ. Right? So for those that would preach, no judgment, they never preach judgment, they never preach against sin. Jesus very much preached against sin and preached about judgment. And because he preached it, we need to preach it. He says, for I did not speak in my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. The command of God the Father leads to eternal life. And what is the command of the Father? To believe on the Son. That's the work of God, is to believe on the one whom He sent, to believe on the Son. It all comes down to that. Do we truly believe Christ? Do we truly believe Him? And not just do we believe Him enough to receive Him and to agree, to believe that He died for my sins, and so want to accept His death to be applied to my sins, but also to believe Him, to live it out, and to speak about it, and to talk about it. So that we can receive praise from God instead of praise from those who don't want to hear the gospel. Right? When Paul spoke to Timothy, he said, preach the word in season and out of season. Here's what that means. It does not mean be ready to preach the word whenever, because somebody at church might call on you to preach the sermon that week. That's not what Paul's talking about. When he says preach the word in season and out of season, he's telling Timothy, preach the word in season when people want to hear it. Timothy, preach the word out of season when people do not want to hear it. That's what that means. That's a command to us. Preach the word when people want to hear it, and even when people don't want to hear it, we still need to preach the word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, Father, we just thank You for Your word, Lord. Father, we thank You for all that You've done for our lives through the Son. Lord, I ask that we would be those people that live our faith, but not just live it, we talk it out, Lord God. That we would be the people that preach in season and out of season the Word of God, Lord. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would so move in our hearts to apply this Word to our hearts so that we can live a faith that's outwardly speaking and outwardly facing so that the whole world can see it and hear it from us, Lord. Father, I so thank You for what You've done in our lives as Your church, as Your body here at Celebration. Father, we thank You for it and we praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.